If you'd open up your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've transitioned to just do sermon audio today. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 15, just since it's been a little while. Because last time I was supposed to preach, I was preaching at another church in Lewis, Delaware. And so it's been a little while since I preached, so just so we can hear the context of where we're at. It's a blessing to be back preaching, though. Feels like it's been so long. Really thankful to be back in the pulpit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 15. If you would stand with me for the reading of the Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 to 15. The Word of God reads, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always being delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, and life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, and therefore I spoke,' we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread to the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated. There's a slight echo, brother. I don't know if that's just because of my voice. Our Father in heaven, we pray now in the preaching and hearing of your word that you would give us grace. I know because I've experienced it can be hard to sit out in the sun, even in the shade, and listen. And so we pray for grace to hear and heed and concentrate on your word as you've given it to us. We pray that you would give us strength to endure the heat and therefore listen to your word. Help me preach your word faithfully and clearly to your glory. We pray that this time would be fruitful and edifying, and we would be built up in our most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw last time in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which has been a little while. You can hear back there, Grace? Excellent. And so, last time we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, that we must be beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. that Jesus Christ is the gospel and everything is centered upon Him. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope for salvation and life, and everything that we have in Christ is found, everything we find in the Christian life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, but we also saw that what God does in our hearts is He gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so now we transition to the reality of, now that we have the reality of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the main point of this sermon is having this treasure in earthen vessels leads to sufferings and joys in gospel ministry. Having this treasure in earthen vessels leads to sufferings and joys in gospel ministry. Verse 7 again, my first point under verse 7 is this treasure. And verse 7 again says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And the question is, what does he mean by this treasure? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What does the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, mean by this treasure? Because the entire text is built on, what is this treasure? And it's not super complex, it's not mysterious. The treasure, verse 7, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had just said that we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And now he says we have this treasure of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in earthen vessels. That's what the treasure that we have is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everything in the church, in our life, in our thinking, in our acting, must be based on this treasure, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I might have different views with someone on eschatology, but if we have this treasure together, we have great unity. I might have different views about the covenant with people, but if we have this treasure together, we have great unity. I might disagree slightly with someone's interpretation here or there, but if we have this treasure together, we have great unity. That's why I can be out on the streets talking to people that have very different, we could say, traditions in terms of how they view the Bible. But if they have this treasure, we love each other in Christ. Because this treasure is the focal point of everything. Every sermon, everything we do, everything our life is centered upon must be focused on this treasure. As we reflect on the reality of God the Father choosing sinners before time began, as we reflect on God the Son redeeming us by His precious death and blood and being risen from the dead, as we reflect on God the Holy Spirit opening up our hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ and granting us the gifts of repentance and faith, as we reflect on the doing and the dying and the rising of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the treasure, my friends. Everything is built on this, the treasure of the gospel. What interesting language is used as well. He doesn't say, but we have this doctrine in earthen vessels, does he? I know some of your translations may say jars of clay. He doesn't say we have this sound theology in earthen vessels. Both of those things are good. Doctrine and sound theology are good. But it's interesting that he uses the word, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's a treasure. that God would stoop down and reveal Himself to us in the gospel. It's a treasure that we can so easily take for granted, especially those who are reared in gospel-believing homes. We can so easily take this treasure for granted. We can so easily take the treasure of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for granted. And we become accustomed to it that it doesn't seem to be a treasure anymore. We've heard it so many times. We've heard it preached over and over. We've read it over and over, and we lose the wonder that God says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Do you see the gospel as a treasure? Do you see the gospel as not simply sound doctrine, but a treasure that you cherish? If somehow we were digging out here, and we were digging up a hole, we were just digging for just to have some fun. And as we were digging, we found buried treasure. Serious, legitimate treasure. I'm sure some people, probably everybody, would be shocked and awed and amazed that, wow, in our own backyard we found treasure. But have you ever thought that every time the Word of God's open and it's clearly taught, you are receiving treasure? That every time we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are receiving the treasure that comes from God. Not treasure that perishes. Not treasure that moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal, but treasure that is forever settled in heaven. The message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my prayer for myself and for you is that the gospel would never become old. That the gospel would never become secondary. The gospel would never become something that we kind of pass over. But somehow we've got the gospel, let's go on to better things. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is always the treasure. The gospel of Jesus Christ, whether we've been saved for 50 years or 5 days, is the treasure. It's always the treasure. The gospel of Jesus Christ is always the main thing. My prayer for myself and for you and for this church is that we would always keep the main thing. The main thing, namely the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so we have this gospel truth of what Christ has done for sinners in His life and His death and His resurrection. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's not supposed to be flattering. Jars of clay, earthen vessels. That's not supposed to be a flattering description. But God is trying to tell us the truth about what is the treasure. It can be very easy for us to think we're the treasure. Somehow we're the ones who are indispensable. Somehow we're the ones that are somehow the most important. And God says, no. Let's make sure we get this right. You have this treasure, but you're the earthen vessel. You're the jar of clay. Let's make sure we get this right. The treasure is Christ crucified and raised. You're just simply the earthen vessel that carries it to others. Let's never mistake ourselves, my friends, to think that somehow God needs us. Sometimes we can think, what would happen if this person left? Or what would happen if this person died? Or what happened if God no longer had this person? You know what would happen? The gospel would advance, the church would be built, and Christ would still conquer His enemies. That's what would happen. Even if someone died. Even if someone who died who was used by God greatly, the church still advances. The gospel still flourishes. Christ still builds His church. Because Christ doesn't need men. He uses men, but He does not need them. Let us never get the delusion that somehow Christ needs us to accomplish His purpose. Christ could send down 12,000 legions of angels right now and convert the whole world if He wanted to. And so let's never fall the delusion that somehow God needs us. Because, my friends, Christ is on his throne. We are dispensable. But the gospel treasure is what advances. And so we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are the earthen vessels. Think about it, my friends. We have remaining sin. We know what it means to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know what it means to not do and be what we want to be. We know the Romans 7 struggle, that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. We know that struggle. We know the struggle of when I want to do good, I don't do it. And when I want to do bad, when I don't want to do what's bad, that's what I do. We know that struggle because we're earthen vessels. Because we're not perfectly sanctified yet. And therefore we know this struggle, this warfare in ourselves, that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. I do delight in the law of God. I love God's law. But I also know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And so this is the people that God uses. Because the best men, my friends, are men at best. The best men are men at best. And yes, God wants us to be godly and to die unto our sin and live unto righteousness. Yes, God wants us to forsake the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes, God wants us to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we also must always remember that God uses nothing but earthen vessels. And he does it for this reason. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God does it this way because if somehow we were the treasure, what would happen when people got saved? We would say, well, we did it. We accomplished it. We performed it. It was what we did. But God puts the gospel treasure in us, fallen people with remaining sin, so that no one would be deceived in who gets the glory. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Matthew Henry says it this way, quote, "There is an excellency of power in the gospel of Christ to enlighten the mind, to convince the conscience, to convert the soul, and to rejoice the heart. But all this is from God, the author, and not from men, who are but instruments, so that God in all things must be glorified." End quote. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Does God use us? Yes, he does. Blessed be his name that we are co-laborers with God in the gospel. But if anyone gets saved, if anyone gets helped, if anyone gets more sanctified by anything we do, the excellence of the power is of God and not of us. We receive great joy when we see people converted. Don't we not? Do we not? When people get converted, we receive great joy. When we see people growing in grace, we receive great joy. But we know that in all things, whether in conversion or in sanctification, God must be glorified. This is what this text means. We have the gospel treasure of God's only begotten Son, truly God, truly man, yet without sin, living a life without sin for 33 years, of perfect obedience to the law of God, dying the death upon the cross to be a sacrifice for sin, to satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf, to be risen from the dead as a divine seal of his accomplishment. Ascended now, he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, coming again to judge the living and the dead. And whosoever repents and puts their trust in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel treasure we have. That's the treasure we have. And we have it in us, earthen vessels. So again, are you bored with the gospel? Are you bored with the gospel? Has the gospel become so rote that you say in your sleep and you don't think about it as a treasure? What do you view of the gospel? Are you bored of the gospel? Has the gospel been something that you set aside for bigger and better things? Somehow you said, well, yes, I want to know the gospel, but I want bigger and better things. Like I said in my last sermon, every doctrine is built on Christ and Him crucified and raised. We can't think about anything without Christ crucified and raised. And so has the gospel become a bore to you, or do you still view it as a treasure? That's what I pray for myself. Sometimes it's so easy for me. Especially when you preach it, you talk about it, and you read about it so much, it can become as if I know that. I know about the gospel. And oh, I pray that God would keep my heart soft to the treasure of the gospel. That I would never find the gospel as if it's boring. Or as Spurgeon in his lectures to my students say, I would never read the Bible like a minister. I would never read the Bible. What he means by that is I wouldn't read it just to get sermons. I wouldn't read it just in a professional way. But I would read it to feed my own soul. And for you who have heard it over and over, may the gospel of Jesus Christ always be a treasure. A treasure to you. And one way, one practical way, just to apply it briefly now, one way to keep the gospel fresh in your heart, one way to keep the gospel fresh and not a bore and growing in your love for the gospel, it's not life-shattering, but let me give you help on how to make it not become a bore. Share it with someone who doesn't know it or hasn't believed it, especially someone who's open to hear it, and that will bring great joy to your heart. When you're sharing with someone who hasn't heard it, who doesn't know it, and you out of your own mouth are sharing with that person, who is Christ? What has He done? How do we get saved? That is how to keep the gospel fresh in your life. As you share it with other people, whether that's your family members, your children, friends, co-workers, people you meet on the street, sharing it with people who do not know it. Oh, that keeps the gospel fresh. I had three people yesterday as we were at Ocean City, Donovan, Haley, and Caitlin. While we were open air preaching, and I stopped them, and all three of them were super tender to the gospel. It was unbelievable. Open to hear, wanting to hear. When I was going through the law, Caitlin asked, when she understood, she was connecting the dots, and she said, well, then how can anyone get to heaven if we've all broken the law or we've all sinned? And I looked at her with a big old smile and said, you're getting the point. You're understanding what I'm saying. This is great. Yes, this is the exact reason. No one can get to heaven by ourselves, by what we do, because we're by nature sinners. And I got to explain with them and preach to them and share with them, and they were asking questions. And that was thrilling, because the gospel that I knew was coming out to people who didn't know it. And was able to see the glory of the gospel of Christ affecting people's hearts. And that's how it becomes tender in our hearts. When you see people right in front of you that you are sharing with who need the gospel and their hearts are tender to it. And you see, wow, this is incredible that God would use me to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ to spread His gospel. And so may the gospel of Christ always be a treasure to us. My second point is sufferings for this treasure. Sufferings for this treasure. So this treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are to suffer for this treasure. Sufferings for this treasure. Verse 8 says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9 says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10 says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 11 says, "For we who live are always being delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." And verse 12 says, "So then, death is working in us, and life in you." These are the sufferings for the gospel. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, "We are hard pressed on every side." We're hard pressed on every side. We experiencing the pressing weight of gospel ministry. No one in the flesh likes to be yelled at when they're sharing things. No one in the flesh likes to be rejected. No one in the flesh likes to be told that you're foolish. No one in the flesh likes to be told, "What are you doing with your life? Get away from me." No one likes to have the middle finger put up to them when they're trying to share the love of Jesus Christ. No one likes people to honk the horn at you when they're screaming at you because they are so upset that you're seeking to bring life and hope to the gospel. Who likes that in the flesh? And this is the reality of what happens when you're out laboring for the gospel. You're hard pressed on every side, yet you're not crushed because God is with you. You're perplexed, but you're not in despair because the God who is with you keeps you and upholds you. We are persecuted for righteousness' sake, but we're not forsaken because God never leaves us and He never forsakes us. We are struck down, but we're never destroyed, because if God is for us, who can ever be against us? This is the glory of the gospel truth, that we suffer for Christ's sake, but we're never crushed, we're never in despair, we're never forsaken, we're never destroyed, because if God is for us, who can be against us? But we must suffer for Jesus' sake. Why do a lot of people maybe not want to share with people the gospel? I think number one is because of the fear of man. And trust me, my friends, I struggle with it like you. Every time I go up, especially the first time, a lot of times, to share with someone, I am so nervous. I'm like, what am I doing? I'm unbelievably nervous. When you stand up and open air preach, this is what it feels like sometimes. You're standing up in front of everybody naked, and everybody's looking at you. That's what it feels like sometimes when you're open-air preaching. It doesn't feel good, at least at first. I mean, when you're sharing with someone, a coworker, you feel, what if they don't like me anymore? What if they don't want to talk to me anymore? What if they yell at me? What if they curse at me? What if they want nothing to do with me anymore? Or a family member, if I share the gospel with them, maybe they won't have me over their house anymore. Maybe they won't invite me to family meals anymore. If I share with these people that I've just met, maybe they'll yell at me. Maybe they'll be rude to me. Is this not what we feel in our hearts when we're trying to share the gospel? Is it just me who feels the fear of man, or is there anybody else who fears these things when we're thinking about sharing the gospel? This is the reality for all of us. I remember I'm in the mall, and I've done this many times, and every time I'm so nervous. I'm like, what is wrong with me? Every time I'm like, wow, I had to start a conversation. How is this going to go? And this is the reality of the gospel ministry. One reason I'm sharing this is to show that people don't arrive sharing the gospel. You don't get to this point where somehow everything becomes easy. It's always going to be hard. It's always going to be nerve-wracking to share the gospel. It's always going to be walking through that, it's a thin paper, but that thin paper of awkwardness. We all have to experience it. And this is what we experience as we suffer for the gospel's sake. But let's think about in the grand scheme of things, brethren. If someone doesn't like us, what does that compared to eternity? If someone doesn't invite us over their house, what does that compare to eternity? If someone yells at us and doesn't like us, what does that compare to eternity? If someone is displeased with us and isn't happy with what we're doing, what does that compare with eternity? In our country, The worst someone's going to do to us is probably yell and scream at us and then leave. And what's that compared to eternity? Because have we never read, blessed are they, blessed are you when you are reviled for Christ's sake? And as the classic book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, Mark Cahill says, every time we share the gospel, it's a win-win-win. We win if they get saved, obviously, because they repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're brought into the fellowship of the saints. Obviously, that's a win, right? If someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a win when we share the gospel. If someone hears the gospel and is receptive to it, that's a win, even if they don't get saved that moment, because we planted a seed. And if they revile us and persecute us and yell at us and scream at us and curse at us, which is really the worst that's going to happen in America, most likely, blessed are you when you're reviled for Christ's sake, for grace your reward in heaven. And so it's always a win when we share the gospel. But we see that the Apostle Paul says that they were hard-pressed, they were perplexed, they were persecuted, they were struck down. And he says, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He says, we are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Just a lot of stories are coming to my mind about gospel outreach, and so this is a sermon that's so pertinent to those things, so that's why I keep sharing them. Hopefully they're practical and helpful in some way. I remember we were out at the abortion clinic, and to put it mildly, someone wasn't pleased that we were there. He wasn't happy that we were preaching the gospel and warning women. And he was saying some words that I can't repeat publicly. And very upset with us, very displeased with what we were doing. And for our group, who wasn't as used to that, that was very scary. That was very perplexing. They felt very hard-pressed. They felt very much struck down. And so one of the people that were in our group said, Sam, will you preach to us? They went. So I stopped open-air preaching at the abortion clinic and preached to our group. And the key text I focused on, as we think about suffering for Christ's sake, as we think about always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, as we think about being delivered to death for Jesus' sake, is, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And so we were able to endure the sufferings, not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of Paul as prisoner, but share with Paul in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Or he also says in 2 Timothy, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, because of that, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And so, always in gospel ministry, there's suffering. And I think it's important for us to know, sometimes we think in America that somehow if we go, obviously there's not going to be suffering like the Apostle Paul. Obviously, we understand that. No one's going to chain us. But I think we somehow get the mindset that everything's just going to be perfectly fine when we're out in the public square, sharing with friends, sharing with family the gospel. And we forget that the world is hostile to the gospel. The world doesn't want the gospel by nature unless God's working on their heart. And so let us share in the sufferings for the gospel, glory, the power of God. And so when you fear that fear of man, pray that God would stamp eternity on your eyeballs. And that you would live and say, okay, they might get upset with me, but what is that in compared to eternity? And may you be like the Apostle Paul, that you're always caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. We're being delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us and life in you. What he's saying is we're suffering for the gospel, but we're suffering because we love you and we want you to see you converted. We want to see you growing in grace. We're willing to suffer and carry about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We're willing to be delivered for Jesus' sake to death so that that Jesus and his life might be manifested in our mortal flesh and therefore life might be at work in you. Because who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, for Christ's sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor angels nor principalities nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you or me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did Jesus suffer for the gospel? Did Jesus experience any pushback? Is everybody just kind of happy with what Jesus did? Is everybody just kind of, Jesus, you do your thing. Is everybody, this is wonderful. Keep doing this. Obviously, we know better. If the captain of our salvation suffered for the gospel, how much more his followers as we're faithful to him? Not that we seek, what I'm not saying, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying is go out and make people persecute you by your demeanor. Make people persecute you by the way you act. Not saying that we don't go out and seek suffering as if we enjoy it. But as we're being faithful, there's no other way to be faithful to Christ except for suffering. There's no other way. There's no other way. Because all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's no other way to be faithful in Christ than to suffer persecution. So let me ask you this question lovingly and from a pastor's heart. When was the last time someone got upset with you for your faith? When was the last time when someone persecuted you for righteousness' sake? When was the last time that you were experiencing always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus? When was the last time you suffered for Jesus' sake? Because it's easy for us to quote those verses. But our desire should be, my friends, to live in light of them. Again, not seeking suffering, but seeking to always live in a way that manifests the life of Jesus in our mortal flesh. So we're suffering for this treasure, and so then death is working in us and life in you. That's what it is. Death is working in us and life in you. I praise God that my minuscule, and it feels like insignificant compared to what some people suffer. It really isn't considered suffering compared to what some people are. But my little suffering for the gospel's sake, my little bit, it's not much, hardly at all. It's insignificant compared to what people are experiencing in closed countries. But the blessing of it is it's bringing the gospel to bear on other people. It's causing me to meet people like Haley and Donovan and Caitlin. It's causing me to meet people like Xavier and Sierra and Devin and Carlos and these people that are hearing the gospel. When you have people walking, when we're preaching, cursing at us, yelling at us, putting their finger up at us, saying they worship the devil. I mean, all types of stuff that you hear out there when you're preaching. But that's nothing if we have someone like Donovan and Haley and Caitlin who are hearing the gospel through our lips. And so we suffer for this treasure. But blessed be God, there isn't just suffering for this treasure. There's also joys for this treasure. That's my third point. Joys for this treasure. Because having this treasure in earthen vessels leads to sufferings and joys in gospel ministry. Having this treasure in earthen vessels leads to sufferings and joys in gospel ministry. Verse 13 says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, we have this spirit of faith. We have this spirit of faith. He says, according to what is written. And he quotes Psalm 116, verse 10. I believed, and therefore I spoke. And then he says, we also believe, and therefore speak. So if you know that it might cause suffering to share the gospel, if you know it might cause tension within family members, if you know that it might cause tension and friction, why do we do it? Why do we share? I believe, and therefore I speak. I believe, and therefore I speak. That's what the Word of God says in this text, verse 13. According to the spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. What causes someone to share to a child who they know doesn't want to hear the gospel? I believe, and therefore I speak. What causes someone to share the gospel with someone at a mall or at an abortion clinic or at a boardwalk? I believe, and therefore I speak. What causes someone to share the gospel with a coworker who might not like it? I believe, and therefore I speak. What causes someone to share the gospel to a friend that they know that they haven't shared, but they know they should? I believe, and therefore I speak. Why does someone stand up with a microphone on a bench and preach, I believe, and therefore I speak? Why do pastors stand behind pulpits if they're faithful pastors? They believe, and therefore they speak. They are like the men in the book of Acts, where they said, we cannot help but speak of what we've seen and what we've heard. When they're told to stop preaching, they say, whether it be right to you or to God to speak in the name of Jesus, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. This is why we speak, because we believe, and therefore we speak. Because we truly believe that people, if they don't have Christ, they die and go to hell. And therefore we believe, and therefore we speak. We believe that a life of sin is a life of misery. We believe that, and therefore we speak. We believe that there's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except for Christ. We believe, and therefore we speak. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe that, and therefore we speak. We believe that there are many roads to God, but there's only one road to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me unpack what I mean by that. Everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So every road leads to God, but only one road leads to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we believe, and therefore we speak. This is what calls men and women and boys and girls to open their mouth about God, is they believe and therefore they speak. So how do we grow in our faith to be able to be like the Apostle Paul, believing and speaking, believing and speaking? What isn't rocket science? It isn't complex. We must grow in our knowledge and understanding of the God we believe in. We must grow in our knowledge and trust in the God of the Holy Scriptures. We must be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which comes from this book. We must be growing in who is God and what has He done and how has He saved me and what is the gospel, so that we can believe and therefore speak. We must be prayerfully digesting this word, and so that we can have greater understanding of believing and therefore speaking. And obviously there's many good books out there to grow in your knowledge of who God is. One I try to read every year, maybe a couple times a year, depending on what it looks like, is The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. If you want to grow in your knowledge of God, very short book, paperback, you can get it for free from Chapel Library. If you want a book to grow in believing and therefore speaking, read A.W. Pink on The Attributes of God. If you want to grow in your knowledge of the gospel, read Paul Washer's little booklet, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. Or if you're really interested in growing in your knowledge of believing and therefore speaking, read his three volumes, The Gospel of Jesus Christ, three different aspects. What is the gospel call, gospel assurance? We must believe and therefore speak. Because I've shared out in the open air the last couple times, I've been talking about the fear of death. You see people out there, masks on or different things, or you see different people worried about different things about death with the virus and different things. The reality, the beautiful reality that we can preach to them, the deliverance from the fear of death to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality that I believe that the fear of death has been removed, and so therefore I speak about the reality of the fear of death being removed. I love the text in Hebrews 2 that Jesus came to release us from the lifelong bondage to the fear of death. And therefore I believe that that's the answer to the fear of death. And therefore I speak. So my friends, this is how we grow in our boldness. We believe and therefore we speak. And we then know in verse 14 it says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So we believe and therefore we speak, knowing that God who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. That God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ as the first fruits of our resurrection. And the wonderful blessing is the reality that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but we will be raised with Jesus. I think most of you know this, but just to make it clear, our hope isn't to be absent from the body, present with the Lord ultimately. Our hope is to have the redemption of our body, to be in resurrected existence, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might transform our lowly body to be conformed to His glorious body. And knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. How could the Apostle Paul face suffering? Ultimately, it was because he was looking to glory. He was looking at the reality that he would be raised up with the Lord Jesus. That just as Jesus rose from the dead, he would be risen with him. He wanted to have fellowship with his sufferings, that he might also, by any means necessary, attain the resurrection from the dead. Matthew Henry again says, quote, "The hope of the resurrection will encourage us in a suffering day and set us above the fear of death. For what reason as a good Christian to fear death that dies in hope of a joyful resurrection?" End quote. What a blessing it is to know that all of our sufferings, all of our pains, all of our giving are nothing in compared to the reality of dying in the hopes of a joyful resurrection. I forget who it was, but there was a missionary who was somewhere talking about he's from what most people think, he was sacrificing a lot for the Lord, going to places, preaching the gospel, serving the Lord, doing these things. And if I get the story right, the people were saying they're just so impressed with all the sacrifices he was making for the Lord. And he told this group of people, he said, "I sacrifice nothing. I sacrifice nothing." The reason why he said that is because he knew that in light of eternity, he sacrificed nothing to give his life to Jesus Christ and his service. He sacrificed nothing. And I love the phrase too where it says, "and will present us with you," knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. God will present us in Jesus Christ with those who we minister to. God will present us with you. One of the things, many things I look forward to about heaven and the new earth, but one thing that brings me great joy is thinking about the people who I might have gave a tract to, who I've shared to, were preached to, that I didn't see the fruit in this life. I didn't know if God ever used that. I didn't see anything. I know if God used it. I know if they were blessed. I know if they're encouraged. I know if they're saved. And then I meet them in heaven and they come up to me and say, "You remember when you were out there handing out tracts or sharing or preaching? I didn't look like I was interested, but I really heard what you were saying. And God brought me to heaven through that gospel preaching or that gospel tract." What a blessing that would be to see people that we minister to that we didn't know. We met them once. We preached the gospel to them. We never saw them again. And God used it to save them from their sin. And we see them in heaven. This one who preached in the open air, A.W. Tozer, got saved through an open air preacher. The open air preacher probably never knew that. The open-air preacher probably didn't meet, he probably never met A.W. Tozer. Probably never saw him. But A.W. Tozer heard the gospel in the open air and God used that to save A.W. Tozer. He never knew that, but hopefully the open-air preacher and A.W. Tozer will be able to meet in heaven and have a wonderful, encouraging conversation as God presents us with them. Or I love the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" And you think he's going to say, it's Christ. It's the gospel. You think that's what he's going to say. But he says, "For what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you," talking to the believers in Thessalonica, "in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Then he looks at these believers in Thessalonica and says, when Jesus returns, you know what our hope and our joy and our crown of rejoicing, our crown of boasting and rejoicing? It's you. You that we minister to. You that were saved through the gospel of Christ. You who received the word from us, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And he says, you are our crown of rejoicing. What a blessing that is to see people converted or sanctified through the words of the gospel. I'm sure what a blessing it is for you as parents to see your children coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or to see friends coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or see family members coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or to see co-workers or classmates through the instrumentality of you sharing the gospel with them, and they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. And then the last verse says, For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All things are for your sake. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, what are we doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? It's for your sake. It's for your good. It's for your blessing. It's for your building up. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. I was watching this week on Heart Cry Films their missionary documentaries. They have one in Finland, one in Peru, one in Nepal. They have one in Zambia. I watched the one with Trevor Johnson. And these were just so encouraging to watch, because what you see on those documentaries is what verse 15 is all about. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. As you see the grace of God spreading, how can you not but be encouraged? I'm watching these things unbelievably encouraged. As I see men being raised up to plant churches, as I'm seeing men being trained for gospel ministry, as I'm seeing the gospel spread in these regions where idolatry is rampant and the gospel is spreading. What a blessing it is to see the gospel spreading. Why do we support people like Corey and the Templetons and the Carringtons? Not just because it makes us feel good, but because we want the gospel to spread. We want the grace to spread through the many, that thanksgiving might abound to the glory of God. Our desire should always be that the knowledge of the Lord may cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Our desire should always be that the gospel spreads more and more and more. And ultimately it's so thanksgiving might abound to the glory of God. We heard in Psalm 96, why does missions happen? Because of the greatness of God. And why do we want the gospel to spread? So that thanksgiving might abound to the glory of God. That thanksgiving might abound to God's glory. That we might see more and more people know the grace that has set us free. Do you not want people to know the grace that has set you free from your sin? Do you not want other people to have the blessing of the grace of God spreading in their life? Do you not want people to grow and know and bask in forgiving and justifying and sanctifying grace? Does it not fill your heart with joy and wonder and praise about the glory of Christ spreading to more and more people? Our desire is that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Let me conclude this with some application. If you're here and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as the treasure of your soul, please listen. The greatest thing you need today is the treasure of the gospel. The greatest thing that your heart needs is the gospel of Christ. And today it's offered to you. Today, if you know your sin, because we've all sinned, we've all broken God's commandments, we've all violated His law, And therefore, my friend, we need the gospel. You need the gospel treasure today. The only hope that you have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only hope that you have to have your sin forgiven and to be reconciled to God is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can ever be good enough to get to heaven. No one can ever do enough to get to heaven. No one can earn their way to heaven. And therefore you need a Savior. And the one and only Savior that God has provided is the Lord Jesus Christ. This treasure. You need this gospel treasure. You need the grace of the gospel to set you free from your sin. And that comes through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've heard it over and over again, maybe today would be the day when God sets you free from your sin. Maybe today would be the day when you unclog your deaf ears and God opens up your blind eyes and you see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then for those who are in Christ, are you willing to suffer for the gospel's sake? Are you willing to lay down the fear of man? You lay down the fear of rejection. Lay down the fear of these things to reach people with the gospel. Is it your desire to be, as we've heard many times in the book of Acts, on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ? Please don't misunderstand me. You're on mission whether you're open-air preaching or not. Open-air preaching isn't the only mission. You sharing with your children is the mission. You sharing with co-workers is the mission. You sharing with friends and family is the mission. Obviously, it's great to have you on the streets as well, but are you willing to suffer for the gospel's sake? Are you willing to, for the glory of Christ, live a life of abandon for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then, what a blessing it is to know the joys of gospel ministry. Do you believe and therefore speak? Do you believe and therefore speak? Do you know the joys of being raised with the Lord Jesus and being presented with those who are saved through Christ? And do you want grace to spread? This should be all of our heart's desire. That we want grace to spread through the many, that thanksgiving might, that may cause thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God. So think about your own life. Maybe a practical step. Think about one person this week. Maybe just via text. Text them and share the gospel with them. What's the worst that you have to lose? The worst is they're going to say, please don't do that anymore. Or yell at you. Why don't you take one person this week, practical step of having grace spread. Take one person in your phone who you know is an unbeliever and reach out to them with the gospel. Reach out with them or call them. What's the worst you have to lose? Reach out to them with the gospel. Pray. And also, too, if you want grace to spread, pray. Pray for the gospel to spread. Seek to spread it and seek to pray for it. Seek to pray that God's gospel might spread in our own nation and across the nations for the glory of God. And may our hearts always be captivated by the treasure of the gospel. That our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would keep my heart and your heart tender. That you and me would always keep the main thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, let us look to Christ, let us hope in Christ, and let us be used, even though we are earthen vessels, to suffer and find joy in gospel ministry, that thanksgiving might abound to the glory of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the truth that's been communicated. We pray that you would help us in it and through it. In Jesus' name, amen.